Well, if you would turn in your Bibles . What a blessing it is to be in a body, a real body, of people that love the Lord, who want to pursue holiness together, want to love each other together. You know, there's just such a welcoming in that. There's such a comfort in coming together in a body of believers. You know, we are to be so in love with each other that we'll lay our lives down for one another. I know we've got a ways to go, but what a privilege to be in a body where we want to see Jesus move amongst us, where you want to see Jesus move in those sitting next to you and those around you and in your own heart, that the Holy Spirit will move. What a blessing for us to come together as the body of Christ, Him being the head. And as the Spirit moves, as Christ sends the Spirit, He comes to us and He flows through us in the body. Again, what a privilege. I don't think we recognize it. But, you know, the whole New Testament is written, when you get to the book of Acts and forward, is written to churches. And where God moves is in the churches. And it talks about in Ephesians 4 how it's as we gather together holding the head that each of us supplies something to the other. And you don't get that at home. I have a great time in my library. Sometimes you should be there. But I have a great time in my study, just there, you know, meditating on the Lord and enjoying His presence and whatever it might be. But it isn't the same as being with you. There's something that you add and I add, and there's something going on. It's God's wonderful design. It is part of His mystery. And so what a privilege to belong and to be committed to a church body. What a wonder it is. So anyway, we're going to go to Matthew 13. Okay, you want to know the vote, I guess? Then you won't have to be held into suspense, as long as it doesn't distract as we get into the Word. We have 40 people that have voted, and 34 said yes and 6 said no. So it would carry that we're going to pursue membership. And again, if someone has decided not to be a member, that's all right. Your attendance is welcome here, is desired here, is needed here. It doesn't change that. There are certain privileges that being a non-member you would miss out on, but you're still welcome here, and so please be here. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's our business portion. Looking into the scriptures, which I love, and we all love, does anyone remember what I spoke about last week? Not to put you on the spot, but sifting, yeah, trials, sifting going on, all right? And there is an antidote to sifting, isn't there? There's an antidote to sifting, and that is passion. It is desire to pursue the Lord. It is to pay attention. It is, you know, on and on and on. We can go through those. So what's the use of hearing a sermon or whatever it might be, a word that someone brings to you or a suggestion someone brings to you? What's the use if we don't listen and apply it? So we come to the parables. Now, Jesus spoke many parables. Throughout the Bible, there's many parables. God spoke in parables, even when He talked about in Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Savior, that the seed of the woman, He says seed, that's a picture of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent and the serpent. And so there's parables all over in the scriptures. But Jesus spoke at a certain point in His ministry, He started to speak heavily into parables. And the beginning of that, as we go through the New Testament, is Matthew chapter 13. That's kind of where He begins, and He proclaims, I am now going to speak to the people in parables. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak to them in parables. So again, there's many parables throughout the Bible, many parables in the New Testament, quite a few before chapter 13. Matthew 7 is a good example where he talks about where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. So therefore lay up treasures in heaven. Well, you don't actually lay treasures up in heaven. Where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves don't break in. Well, there's not going to be moth and rust in heaven nor thieves breaking in. But he's doing a parable as where he's painting a picture of something that helps us visualize what he's saying. So that's what the parable does. I'll get more into it as we go. But in the 13th chapter of Matthew, there is seven parables in one chapter. Jesus speaks to them in parables, and he lists seven of them. And they're the parables of the kingdom. This is how he begins. The importance of the kingdom, the importance of being in the kingdom. Four of the parables he speaks to the crowds, and three of them he speaks personally to his disciples. So of the seven, four are, we could say, public parables, and three of them are personal for the disciples. The word parable means to cast alongside. So it means here's something, and let me put something alongside of it. So Jesus is trying to bring to their minds, to their souls. He wants to challenge them with the truth. And in order to do that alongside of the truth, he throws alongside of it a parable, something that can be compared to, something that's easy to visualize. And he was a master at it because he would take things that he saw around him. And at this point, the first parable is of a sower, we say, that it's of a sower. And he probably saw in that area someone who went out to sow seed. And they were all familiar with the picture of sowing seed. He didn't say the kingdom of God is like an astronaut, because that wouldn't have meant anything to them. But a sower, that meant something to it. So again, the parable means to cast something alongside. It is a story or a picture, a comparison that's put along something else in order to make the message clear, understandable, and also something that would be easily brought back to your memory, and you get the point. That's what it's about. So it's something that now I see it. I understand it. It's easy to remember because every time I see a farmer out sowing seeds, I can remember what Jesus said or whatever it is that he's talking about, whether it's a fisherman or all the parables that he talked about, wedding feasts. It was that with things that they could remember. Jesus calls them in verse 11. So if we look at Matthew 13 in verse 11, Jesus says he calls them mysteries even. Why do you speak in parables? And he answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries. So it's as though unless he speaks to them in picture form, they're not going to get it. And sometimes we are really slow at getting stuff. So God shows us things. Sometimes the way he teaches us, even though he's already told us, is that we have to go through something. Oh, now I get. Now I know what he meant. I get it now. It hurt. Now I get it. You know, so sometimes we have to go through things. Anyway, so let's read. Let's read Matthew 13. We're going to start in 13, verse 1, and let's read through the first 23 verses. And we're not going to get through this. My goal today is really to kind of get the set the backdrop of it and get an introduction of it so you get hungry for it, and throughout the week you can read it again and again and again. So Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds let there be light. It's okay. Oh yeah. Thanks, Joe. Verse 4. And he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground, and it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came, and they said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, this is from Isaiah 6, Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulations or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed hears who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So there's the parable. It's repeated 3 times in all 3 synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This parable is repeated. So 3 times, and we're going to talk about it a bit, and then if we have the time, I'll start digging into it. The parable, again, was to give light. He's trying to teach them something. What is he trying to teach them? We'll get to that. I'm tempted always to jump ahead, but we'll wait. So the parable should give light and understanding to those who were truly seeking and hungering after truth, those who really were hungry for Jesus. He said it in Matthew 5, verse 6 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're just seeking after other things, sensationalism, itching ears, you're not going to get it. You're going to miss it. And that's kind of what he's saying here. At the same time, he's speaking out this parable, something alongside of what is truth, so that they would understand. But at the same time, it kept those in dark who were unconcerned, thus unconverted, proud who only had itching ears, the sensation seekers, those with no thought or need of repentance, the proud. They wouldn't get it. They wouldn't take time to, okay, what did he mean by that? He painted a picture. What does it mean? Well, their thought was, I don't need to hear. I don't need to know what it is. I just have to check the box that I heard him speak, because he's a wonderful speaker. No one ever spoke like he spoke. Wow, he was really good. He hates the Pharisees. We hate the Pharisees. We really like this guy. We think he's going to hate Rome. We don't know. Let's follow him. He's going to be the deliverer, blah, blah, blah. But they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so they don't take time to drill it down. What does it mean? They have no true spiritual hunger. So they remain blind. So these parables, again, these 7 parables are putting forth the principles of the kingdom. They teach about the kingdom, entrance into the kingdom and opposition in the attitude towards the kingdom. So that's what he's teaching through these seven parables. In this one, he encapsulates all that. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere where God is ruling, where the kingdom is obeyed, where it's applied. So the church is the kingdom of God. It's a place where the kingdom, where God is ruling. Now we know technically God is ruling everywhere, but people don't recognize it. The kingdom of God is where he has come, and men recognize God is there. These seven parables, out of the seven, six of them, okay, begin with a similar phrase. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, or is like. It's either the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like unto. So the emphasis is that he's teaching us about the kingdom, because he says it six out of seven times. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. He says that those times. So again, it's obvious it's about the kingdom. Again, the kingdom is that sphere where God's rule is acknowledged, exercised, enforced, obeyed, carried out. Of all his parables, Jesus only explains two of them. He only takes the time to explain to them. He speaks the parable and then takes time to tell them, now this is what I meant by that. That only happens twice in all the parables. They're both in this chapter. They're the first two parables in this chapter. He's teaching them how to apply and how to learn the parables, what they must listen. These are basic. And again, it says, doesn't it, in the Gospels, that if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the rest of the parables? So Jesus takes time to explain them to his followers. And so it's important for us to listen. So here in this parable, as we've read, the parable here is the sower, the seed, and the soil, right? It's the soil, or it's the sower, that's who we see first, the seed, and then we see the soil. But the emphasis is really on one of those. It's on the soil. It's not on the sower. In fact, the sower in this parable is not named. He names the other things, but he never names who the sower is. In the second parable, he says the sower is the Son of Man. But in this parable, he doesn't mention who the sower is. Now, we know that primarily the sower is Christ. But there's an invitation in this, and we'll see it. I'm saving it for the end for my conclusion. There's an invitation in it about the sower. So that's it. The parable here is on the sower, the seed, and the soil. The next one is on wheat and tares. But again, it has to do with sowing. It's on the wheat and the tares. He's giving us parables because something is on his heart about the kingdom of God. Who is in the kingdom of God? How do you get in the kingdom of God? And he explains in there that in the second parable that there's artificial saints in that grouping. Just like in Matthew 25 of the 10 versions, there was five of them that weren't, but yet they appeared to be. And that's the warning. So Jesus cares about his kingdom. He cares about his church. This is what he's teaching us. And so to me, this parable should be called the parable of the soils. Okay, the parable of the soils, because that's where the difference is. The sower is always the same. In all four situations, the sower is always the same. The seed is always the same. The only thing that is different is the soils, and the emphasis is on soils. It's on the sower, it's on the seed, but it's on the soil. What kind of a soil is Jesus speaking to in this room? What kind of a soil was he speaking to at this time? What type of soil am I? What is the soil? See, these are questions that he wants us to delve into and to understand. The parable should then be called the parable of the soils. There's two emphases in this parable and in some of the other ones as well. The two emphases are, again, outside of the soil. But regarding the soil, there's two emphases, and that is hearing, okay, hearing and fruitfulness. So where is Jesus going? He's going to fruitfulness. He's going to fruitfulness. What is the evidence of hearing? Fruitfulness, right. Am I hearing? Are you hearing? If I'm hearing, according to what Jesus calls hearing, it has nothing to do with the physical ear, although that's the entrance in. But the evidence of hearing isn't that I can repeat what Jesus said, or I can write it down, or I've memorized what Jesus said. The evidence that I am hearing is that what he has spoken has become real in my life, and I am bearing the fruit of what he says. And unless I'm bearing the fruit, I am bad soil. So that's his emphasis, is how do we hear? And so he says it over and over again. The emphasis on hearing, hearing, hearing. And why it's on hearing, hearing is because he is looking for fruit, fruit, fruit. And the only way to have fruit is to apply that which we hear. This is the proof of hearing. How many of us hear? How much do I hear? Physically, I hear a lot. But how much am I applying in my lives? How much am I being converted into what I have heard? How much are we being conformed into with obedience? And if there's very little, then I hear very little, and I am a poor soil. I'm not bearing 30, 60, or 100 fold. And in Luke's gospel, he never mentions the 30, 60. He only says 100 fold. Luke is a very optimistic writer. He thinks we're all going to bear 100 fold. Isn't that great? Luke's in our corner. Come on. You know, God's looking for 100. You can be 100. You might be 30, you might be 60, but you can be 100. Luke's very optimistic, but it's about hearing so there would be fruitfulness. So the emphasis again is hearing and then fruit bearing. 19 times in this chapter, we find the word hear. So what do you think the emphasis is? Hearing. And everyone here is hearing, but am I hearing? You know, what is it that we're hearing? So 19 times in this chapter, the word hear or hearing is used. That is the emphasis. And again, it's recorded in all three synoptic gospels. And in every case, all three closings of this parable, whether you're looking in Matthew 13 or Mark chapter 4 or Luke chapter 8, when it closes the parable here, it says this. I'll read it for you. Matthew 13:9 says, this is again the closing, the admonition of it is this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Mark 4, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Same thing he says three times. Do I have ears? Do we see the importance of hearing? Not just physically, but putting into practice, putting into life. That's what I hear. And so my heart is the key thing here. What condition is my heart in? Can I receive from the Lord? Am I only willing to take a certain step with the Lord? Not abandon my life to the Lord. I'm very measured on my surrender to the Lord, because he might ask me to love somebody I don't want to love, or he might ask me to do something that I don't want to do, or he might ask of me to give up something that I don't want to give up. What type of soil am I? Are we hearing? Let him who has ears to hear. Desire to have ears to hear. I've got desires to follow Jesus. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. I have ears to hear what he's saying, and then I must implement it. Will I implement? What a cost it is in our life to implement what God said. If any man would be my disciple, let him give up everything, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, all of us heard that. But wow, how many of us heard that? Did I hear that? We're so measured, aren't we? Protective on things. But this is what it is. What is my attitude to the word? Take notice to my heart. See, take notice when I hear things to my heart. Am I following through? Am I willing to follow through? Am I applying what the word says? Am I willing to be obedient to it? Growth, joy, and blessedness is all about following through on the word, how I hear the word. It's all based upon that. So in Matthew again, in verse 12, Mark 24, in chapter 4, it says, take heed how you hear. Take heed. In other words, do inventory how you're hearing. What did I receive last week? Let me take inventory on last week. Do I recognize that I'm being sifted, that Satan is after us? You know, and what happens to us sometimes as Christians is we get beaten up by circumstances, whatever they might be, and we start to weaken and feel sorry for ourselves, and we become, as it were, victims, but willing victims. You know, I've been sick. This is the 15th time in a row that I've been sick, and it's just like, my boss is still picking on me, and it's just, what's the use, or whatever it is, and we kind of have this victim mentality instead of saying, you know what? I'm going against this. I am sick of the devil kicking my behind end. I am sick of this and I'm sick of that. I'm going to embrace the cross. I'm going to grab myself by the scruff of the neck and I'm going to find glory in this. That's the attitude to have, not the victim attitude to have. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to take our circumstances by the scruff of the neck and bring them to the cross and say, Lord, I'm going on. If you slay me, I don't care. I'm going on. As Job said, though he slay me, yet I'm going to serve him. I'm going to go after him. I'm still going to go after him. So take heed how we hear. And the fruit is the sign of life. Okay? Bearing fruit is the sign of life. If we have no sign of fruit, then we don't have any life. No fruit, no life. The fruit is what? The fruit is what God has asked me to do. If I have no fruit, if I'm not obeying, if I haven't applied what God has spoken to me, I do not have the fruit and I do not have the life. A tree that is alive, it bears fruit. No fruit, no life. No life, no fruit. And so we must bear fruit. And that's again one of the emphasis. It's hearing unto fruit. Will I be fruitful? And we've got to push ourselves this way. We've got to apply what God says. We've got to take time to contemplate and talk to God. Unless there is fruit in the life, there is no saving faith in the heart. If you have no fruit, if I have no fruit in my life of holiness, no fruit in my life of sanctification, no fruit in my life of sacrifice, then there's no faith in there. Because saving faith has fruit. It bears fruit. That's why Jesus said again and again, you shall know them by their fruit. You shall know them. They can say they're a Christian, but what does their life look like? Not that we go around analyzing everyone, but we're to know them by their fruit. Fruit is so important. Unless there is fruit in the life, there is no faith in the soul. The sower was after all looking for fruit. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, again, this is chapter 13 of Matthew. And in verse 8, but others fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It yielded a crop. It yielded fruit. That's what he was after. It yielded fruit. He's looking for fruit. We can find it in verse 23. Again, the same book, same chapter. And in verse 23, as he explains it again, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. See, he's looking for fruit. Has he found fruit in our life? Is he finding fruit in our life? So he's after fruit. Why did he speak in parables? Parables, and you can see as we read through this, there's a separation between those who hear and those who don't hear. Those who are privileged to hear, those who are privileged not to hear. He sorts, there's two different groups there. And I'm not speaking in some type of a preference. I'm just saying there's two types of people, those who hear and those who don't hear. And this is what Jesus is saying. So he's looking for fruit. We must take heed how we hear. It is the heart soil that determines the outcome and the fruit bearing. It's our hearts. It's so important, and again, we look at the four soils. There's four different types of hearts, and we'll break into them next week, to those four types of soil. Is it possible to have all four soils? So this was one of my questions as, reading through it, and I've done this before, I've written this before. Is the parable spoken to just a random group of people, and is the message a salvation-only message? Or is the message a salvation message, but also a going deeper with Jesus message? So in other words, once I'm saved, can I skip over this parable because I'm walking with the Lord? Or is it a challenge also that if I'm a Christian, how am I hearing? Am I growing in the Lord? Is there an area in my life so that isn't fruitful for the Lord? Because if every area of my life is fruitful for the Lord, man, you'd know it. I'd know it in you. We've got some ground to go. So there's areas yet to be produced and to be fruitful in our life. There is some areas sometimes in our heart where we are the wayside. We've been packed down and there's nothing can germinate and Satan can just come and take stuff from us at will, as it were. Sometimes there's an area of our heart. Maybe we're so willing to, you know, it's interesting. You hit on someone's pet doctrine and man, they're all for that. But then you hit on another doctrine that isn't quite so easy and it's like, I don't like that one. And now their heart becomes stony. Our hearts become stony because I don't know if I like that. I only want to hear this about God. I don't want to hear that about God. So our hearts can be stony and they can be all ready to receive. Our hearts can be mixed up, as it were. So I think it isn't just the salvation message, though it is that, but it's a sanctification message as well. So we go on and God has more and more and more of our hearts. It can be easy to apply something that I hear when I agree with it and I love the subject, but not so easy if I find it painful. Something I got to give up. I didn't like what he said, or we just don't go there. You know, I'm not going to think about what was said because I don't want to. I know it's probably right, but I don't want to go there. So see, our hearts play tricks on us. That's why it's so important for us to hear as we're supposed to hear. Anyway, so these first parables are all about the kingdom, the sowing of the seed, the beginning of the kingdom. And it starts, isn't it wonderful? Looking back, let's just go to verse 1. On the same day. I don't want to spend a lot of time at all at this, but on the same day, what day? It was a miserable day for Jesus. They called him in chapter 12. We might look a little more next week. But they said that he was doing miracles through the power of Satan himself, which basically said he was a servant of Satan. He had to tell them that he was going to die. They said, hey, your mother and brothers and sisters are out there. He said, those aren't my mother and brothers and sisters. Can we say that to our families? You're not my mother and my brother and my sisters. It's only those who do the will of God that are really, truly my brother. So this is that day. On that same day, then Jesus went out of the house. He sat by the sea. And I imagine he is tired because, again, you read the 12th chapter, he is busy. He casts out demons. I mean, what, this guy is in bad shape. He's blind. He's mute. He cannot speak. And he's demon-possessed. And Jesus sets him free, and he can speak, he can see, and he's clean from the demons. But he's tired, and he's surrounded by multitudes, and he says, I'm tired. And he goes out of the house, and he sits by the lake. I'm just going to sit by the lake. Have you ever just walked the beach and just rested? That's Jesus goes. Again, I don't know. I'm adding some, perhaps, you know, but he goes to the lake, and I'm sure his disciples are following. But it's just, and all of a sudden, multitudes show up again. Here they all come again, multitudes. No break for him at all. On the same day he went out of the house and he sat by the sea. And then great multitudes gathered onto him. On that same day they gathered onto him. So he had to go into the boat and feed them. And he gives them this message again, this sower. He starts with the preaching. The beginning of the parables of the kingdom begin with preaching. And he spoke to them about sowing seed. In Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning and the birth of the church came about by preaching. When I say I'm preaching, I'm not talking about just what's happening here. I'm talking about in your life. And this is, I'm wrapping it up now. In your life, are you a preacher? Does your life bear fruit? And if it does, your life is preaching. And more than that, we must use our mouths to share what is true inside of us. It's no good to share what isn't true because the world can pick out a hypocrite like that and it won't come with any power. The Holy Spirit has to come and make what we say powerful, and it only comes as we speak what's true in our own life. So this parable begins again with the spreading of the truth. So Jesus is going to open up to the world, as it were. He's going to start speaking in parables so that those who are blessed and are hungry, they can hear it and they can grow. And those who are just sensationalizing or hard-hearted, whatever, they're not going to get it. And this is important, the messages of the kingdom. And he says, go preach. This is his picture. There's a preacher out there. There's somebody who's sowing seed. This is what the kingdom is like. We're seed sowers. Are we seed sowers? we must consider the importance of this parable for several reasons. But again, first, it's just to observe that Jesus begins the big work by sowing. So who in here cannot sow? If you're born again, who cannot sow? Mothers can sow. You know, children can sow. Fathers can sow. Men can sow. Women can sow. And this is the picture that he gives again. Let's be sowers. See the invitation? It's not just, he just didn't randomly pick some picture that had no other purpose in it. He picked this one because it has purpose. We are to be sharing our lives. We are to be extending the love of Christ to those within our reach. We are to be gospel-speaking men and women and gospel-living men and women. What a wonder, what a privilege that he starts out again about a sower. A sower went forth to sow. And of course, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sowed him. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. The Father sowed the Son. The Son sows himself. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit fills men and women that we would become sowers. And that's the message, to be sowers. What a wonder. So a sower went forth to sow. A preacher in the pulpit. A preacher in the smallest little hamlet village in Africa. Preaching the word. He is a sower that God has sent forth. A Sunday school teacher in the smallest Sunday school class is a sower. A youth worker is a sower. A neighbor who goes to share with another neighbor is a sower. See, it's all inclusive. A stammering tongue can be a sower. We're all sowers. I see Daryl there, Gideons, they're sowers of the word. And this is our challenge. This is our welcome. What a privilege that we can be sowers. The greatest message in the world is that we can sow peace. We can do that. So this is the greatest privilege, the greatest enterprise, the greatest adventure in the world is this invite that Jesus paints in this parable for us. And I'm thankful that he didn't say that he was the sower. Though obviously he is. But he doesn't say it. In the second parable, he specifically says, I am the sower, because he's talking about those within the church. But as far as spreading the word, the first parable, he doesn't say. He just says, a sower went forth to sow. So will you go? Will I go? Will we be sowers in our family, at work, neighbors, wherever we go? All the more, this needs to be done all the more as the time gets darker and darker and darker. There's got to be hungry souls out there, doesn't there? There's got to be people who are hungering and thirsting after reality, after truth, after righteousness. There must be ones that are hungry for God. And how do they get there? We sow. So that's kind of the encouragement of this part of it, is to be sowers. Next week, we'll dig down, God permitting, we'll dig down into some of the meanings of the soil, how they apply in lives of different people, how they might apply in our lives. So let us pray and just close. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your scriptures, Lord, the miracle, the wonder of these parables that you so desired to have people understand, Lord. And to, Lord, you kept people from false conversions, as it were. Lord, you blinded them that there would be no false conversions. Lord, we just thank you for the way that you open things up to us. Lord, for the way that you invite us to preach, Lord, and to share your gospel. We thank you. And Father, I ask that you would just speak to us, Lord, that you would give us divine opportunities this week to share the gospel with somebody. Lord, however we might do it, Lord, help us to do that, to share the gospel. Lord, that which we are living, may we pass on to others, Lord, that we too would be fruitful. And what you said in John chapter 15, herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And we want to do that, Father. And just thank you again now. And we just cast ourselves upon you for this week. In Jesus' name, amen.